If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the vice president nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chances at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The Apostle Paul would tell the people of Rome in that church to do wake up, clean up, and grow up. That's exactly what Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 are about. Now, only one of those comes across in it completely like that. But it is what Paul is referring to in issues that are very, very important, black and white issues. And then we get into chapter 14, he's going to get into issues where you have a varying opinions. And we're going to talk about this today. And I think we need this because we need unity among the followers of Jesus Christ as much as possible. Well, Alex, I'm really looking forward to today. You talking about practicality. After Rome, he wrote the first few chapters of Rome, deep theological. He's getting into very practical matters. And now in these verses, I want to tell you, I believe he knows what it is to have to deal with people who disagree.
Amen. Amen. Well, Bert, it's great to be with you, and it's a great honor to have everybody listening. And, you know, Romans is known as a great doctrinal book. But it is a real, real practical part of God's Word too, isn't it? And I can't wait to get into chapter 14. But, you know, verse 11, this is a famous verse. Paul says this, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Now, here's a famous statement. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Bert, I don't know when the Lord is going to come back, but we're a day closer than we were yesterday, aren't we?
We really are. And the way Paul says this just makes it plain. He says, listen, I don't know when he's coming back, but I know it's closer than it was yesterday. Yes. And that is it. So he says, what? Awake out of your sleep. Alex, they were, you know, complacent. We could say that word. He uses that sleep as being complacent, not striving for. So he says, wake up, awake out of your sleep. And I would say that to our churches today. Although I believe because of the circumstances in which we're living with Israel, having defend itself so vitally against all those people over there, especially Iran and those that are sponsored terrorism to them, when we see the things that are being promoted concerning homosexuality and the thing promoted concerning transgenderism and all of that, you see, oh, man, these things. And so people, I think, are waking up that Jesus could come back at any time, Alex.
Exactly. Let me read this, and we will get into 14, but this is just so practical and so wise. Verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now, verse 14, if we live this, it would change the world. It would change our own personal world. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Bert, let me talk about verse 13 for a second. Okay, we're talking about Christians. Let us walk honestly. And that means not only forthrightly and truthfully in the way we deal with others, but honestly and obediently before the Lord. Not in rioting and drunkenness, you know, fighting, carousing, running around, substance abuse. That's, you know, really speaks of our, you know, life being sober, not, you know, intoxicated. Now, not in chambering and wantonness. That's immoral behavior.
Right.
Not in strife and envying. That's dispositional. We're not to be a hair trigger temper kind of people or covetous. And in a, I mean, there's basically the entirety of ways to go wrong that we are to avoid just listed there in verse 13.
It's exactly right. Now, what are you to do? Notice what it says in verse 12 before you get there. It says, cast off the works of darkness. So he's describing these works of darkness. He's describing those things that we in our carnal, selfish nature desire in so many ways. It says, put those off. That's the reason I said in verse 11, you wake up. In verses 12 and 13, it says, clean up. Do not let these be a part of your life. Clean up your life. You've got to do this purposefully, Alex. You don't just say, okay, whatever will be, will be. In that case,
That, the theme of the Doris Day Show.
That's it. It's not that. No, it's purposeful that you go forward and you put off. Notice it's action. Cast off and put on. And so what we're to do, we cannot put on the things of Christ when we have not cast off other things. They do not, oil, let me see, is it oil and water that does not mix, Alex?
I think so.
Okay, so here, here's what he's saying. These things should not be in a follower of Christ's life. And these are certain things, and you did a great job of verse 13. Verse 13. These are black and white issues. Now, I'm going to just, before we finish up on 14, in chapter 14, you'll have some things that are disputed over that people say, well, I don't agree with that. That's not quite right. And we understand those things. And but here it says these are not to be discussed concerning whether it's right or wrong. These are things that we're to put off. They're wrong in a follower of Christ's life. So he says, clean up, put on the armor. Alex is pretty clear, I think, in verse 13 about what we're not to let be a part of our life.
Amen, amen. Verse 14, in summary, how do we avoid all these things, these potential pitfalls of sin and you know, backsliddenness? Okay, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Bert, I looked up that word. It's a fascinating word. It means to be clothed in the sense of sinking into a garment. That very same word, to put on something, in the ancient world was used of a soldier putting on an entire vessel of armor, right? Have you ever had a big old winter coat that just almost swallowed you up?
Yes.
You know, boy, that's the good kind of winter coat to have. But that's how much we are to be immersed in Jesus. And this is probably a little bit of an overstatement, but there's some people, I think they accept Christ. It's like, I want enough of Jesus to make sure I go to heaven, but not so much that it interferes with my day-to-day life.
Oh, man.
That's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to put on Christ, immersed, our life, our priorities, the way we act, the way we react, everything about our life is to be informed by our relationship with Christ.
Amen, Alex. And this is what we do. We put on Christ. And that's part And this is introducing us to what we're going to discuss in chapter 14, because he's going to get into those issues that have different opinions. And he said, I want to tell you, your relationship with Jesus Christ should help you settle these issues. If you can't agree, you don't be disagreeable. So here it is. Wake up, clean up, grow up, and then you're ready to walk with Christ, Alex. I think that's put on it. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ so you can walk in the Spirit. Now, again, I'm combining some things that God has said, but walk in the flesh and you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill that lust. So you put on Christ and walk in the Spirit, Alex, and you can have victory in your life over those issues that they talk about in verse 13. We need victory in those areas, don't we?
Well, we really do. We really do. And let me say that verse 1 of chapter 14 is such a good verse. Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, I looked up this. The word weak in the faith, it can mean somebody who's a new believer and maybe untaught. It can mean also, the word can mean languish, sickly in the faith. I'm not saying they're not a Christian, but maybe they're not where they were or not where they ought to be. And Bert, let's talk for just a minute about this term doubtful disputations. I looked this word up, and some of these Greek words, I'm not going to try to pronounce because my rural southern pronunciation probably wouldn't be correct, but I will get the correct meaning. The word there that is translated in the English, doubtful disputations, the bottom line, it means human reasonings apart from God's revelation.
Yeah.
Okay? Bert, have you ever had, when you were a pastor, did you ever have somebody that had the latest thing they'd stumbled across and they wanted you to get on their bandwagon? I've had people say, Alex, oh my goodness, I just got a brand new book. It's about UFOs or Bigfoot or this or that. Or they, look, we have found the numerology that interprets the book of Revelation. And Bert, there are so many revealed truths that are not at all doubtful. We know Christ is the risen Son of God. The Bible is God's Word. We are to repent, believe, be saved, obey. You know, I think that we have so much clear revelation from God that we need to be careful about hopping on the bandwagon of the doubtful, questionable speculations.
Amen, Alex. Well said. And guess what the issue was in that day? Diets and days. Got that? The DDs, the diets and days. Some say, no, we can't eat certain kind of meat. We can't. We can't. We're not to recognize certain days, and we are to recognize them. Some of the days and diets, we even deal with those today. But notice what it says. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, I want to just tell you, in this conversation that Paul is having with the Roman, believers there, the weak are the ones that are so restricted and legalistic that you can't, no, you can't recognize that day, or you have to recognize that day. Yes, you can eat that food. No, you can't eat that food. And so here, that the whole idea that he's getting across as we'll go through chapter 14 is, does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing it in love? And the third question is, are you more interested in helping your brother than satisfying yourself? Alex, that's a big question, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And do you know, there are several priorities that I think are very clear. Number one, I mean, we are to live godly, Christ-like lives, but we are to live for, without compromise, the unity of the body of Christ. And the doubtful disputations, and look, we've all got opinions on things, and not only opinions, but sometimes preferences. But I don't think we should get on soapboxes that divide the body of Christ. Now, moral issues, marriage, morality, salvation, there's a time to take a stand. Amen. There's also a time to give grace on some things too, isn't it?
It is. That's why verse 13 precedes this. In chapter 13, that tells you, no, there's not opinions on these things. It is God's word on these things that says this is wrong. Do not participate. Well, we're going to be back with more of Romans chapter 14. Stay tuned.
You know, it's hard to believe we used to have to go to the library and spend hours looking through card catalogs, encyclopedias, and microfiche archives to find information. And I bet you never thought you'd hear the word microfiche again. The internet has revolutionized how we get information, and AFA Stream is working to do that for our biblical worldview. Are you trying to find a course of study for homeschooling or your small group? Try AFA Stream. Looking for a documentary to encourage you in your faith and help you share it with others? Check out AFA Stream. Want a family-friendly movie to uplift and inspire you and your family? Yep, you guessed it. AFA Stream has it. And if you're interested in learning from the AFA Cultural Institute videos, they're in a section by themselves, easy to find, and ready to watch when it's convenient for you. A lot of the content you'll find is free, but if you're a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock even more. So take time to check it out today at stream.afa.net.
American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. So glad you're listening, and kudos to Brent for the good rejoin music, God of Wonders by Cutlass. That's a great song.
Amen.
Hey, Bert, we're in Romans 14. By the way, folks, we're going to, in a few moments, we'll take calls in that third segment. So if you want to call in with a Bible question, get ready. But right now, we're in Romans chapter 14, and we invite you to follow along. It goes on, and like in verse 5 and 6, it's talking about, you know, giving grace to brothers and sisters. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems a different day. And then it goes on, verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And it goes on. And Bert, we can come back and really go deep in this, but verse, let me see here. Every one of us must give an account to the Lord. Verse 13. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, I've seen a lot of churches divide over things, I think unnecessarily. Now, again, there are some things that are worth parting over. You know, if it's the deity of Christ and Jesus, the one and only Savior. I mean, there are plenty of times to draw a line in the sand. But Bert, I remember I was counseling a pastor that reached out to me. There was a dispute just over the leadership style in their church's daycare center. And he called me, and he was all in a kerfluffle. And I said, you know, hey... And I did. I literally told him, I said, "I think you need to walk outside and count to 10, because I think your anger is going to cost you here, brother." And anyway, this particular guy, they had a very horrible church split, and he ended up leaving the pastorate of this particular church. And then he has kind of wandered for 5 or 6 years now, and it was over something that wasn't, you know, a fundamental of the faith. And there are plenty of things. I guess what I'm trying to say, folks, is pick your battles. And it does say every one of us at the Bema seat. Now, verse 13, it's not about salvation, but acting on our convictions. And Bert, I feel like when Christians square off against Christians, nobody wins, really.
Well said, Alex. Do not make a mountain out of a molehill. I know that's a cliche, but that is so true. Listen, consider it. What is it? What's it about? Is it one of those areas in verse 13? Verse 13 is a good thing, and you said it well. It's issue of morality. I mean, adultery is sin, okay? That's it. That it's not room for debate on all of those things concerning unfaithfulness to your spouse. That's wrong. And stealing is wrong. Drunkenness is wrong. These things are, they're not options.
No question.
No questions. But here in chapter 14, and the two things he uses, and I know I said it, is diets and days. Listen to verse again when he gets into it in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another day. Another esteems every day alike. Listen, we hear this. Okay, don't you think we make too much about Christmas? Don't you think, okay, Halloween's coming up. Should we just close our doors and not participate at all? So you have all these things that still, even today, with what they were discussing, are issues that we find out today. And notice in verses 5 through 9, and you read the main one, verse 8, but underline the word Lord, and you'll have, if you underline it in red ink the way I did, you'll have 8 underlines. What's it about? It's not about that dot. It's not about that day. It's not about your opinion. It's not about your preference. It is about the Lord. Is he being glorified? Is this what he would desire? Is this where he would go? And I know it was a long time ago when they wore the WD, you know, what would Jesus do? Get my initials all straightened out. Brent's over there laughing at me. But when you're dyslexic, you have to.
WWJD.
Yeah, you have a hard time getting all the letters in the right order when you're dyslexic. But I would say this. It is true. What did Jesus do? Yeah. What would Jesus do? And in verses 5 through 9, Alex, guess what? Mm-hmm. It is. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say about you saying, oh, I'm the one that is spiritual because on Halloween, I close my doors and I turn off my lights and I go hide in my bedroom. And somebody else says, no, man, I meet them at the door with a smile and I give them some candy and I say, God bless you. And listen, I hope God uses you for your glory and honor. Alex, listen. You did it well about verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And we better watch criticizing other people in what they say about diets and days or those things that we talked about, these doubtful things, you know, disputations. Alex, I think you got to be full of the Spirit and know the word of God, and it really will help you know what to stand for and what to say, okay, let's talk about this in grace.
Well, true confessions here. I've said this, and I say it laughingly, but I'm a recovering knucklehead, and I despair of myself when I was in graduate school and then seminary, and then I got out, and I just thought I knew everything. And you know, looking back, and this was, you know, coming up on 30 years ago, but I'm sure I was not fun to be around because I was just such a know-it-all punk. I mean, I really was. And I, fortunately, there was some older Christians in my life and some men that were mentors, and they kind of gently, they said, Alex, and I mean, these guys were not, look, we're conservative, Bible-believing, we're not compromisers. But I had some older gentlemen, one of whom is Buford Smith. He's long since in heaven. Bert, you're going to love to meet Buford Smith. He was maybe the world's biggest Andy Griffith fan.
Amen. I like him already.
Amen. But he just kind of gently, he would ask me to go to breakfast, and he'd talk about, isn't it good just to love people? And he said, you know, part of our job as shepherds is to just love people to Jesus. Now, Buford, he was great friends with Vance Havner, and that's, I could tell you some wonderful anecdotes about the great Vance Havner, but Buford would tell me, and he was a great defender of the faith and a great preacher, but he said, Alex, one of the key things to success in the church is to love your people. And what he was doing in a very gentle way, he was like, Alex, mellow out a little bit. You know what I mean? And so if you read Romans 14, he goes on there, and Paul is saying, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, for I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it is unclean. Now, here's the thing. Some people are convicted about something, and somebody else isn't convicted about something. Now, this is not about Christian orthodoxy, but, you know, I've known people that didn't believe in watching TV on Sunday. Well, fair enough. I do because I'm a news junkie, you know. I guess here's the thing. We've got to realize that the Spirit of God is dealing with different people in different ways about secondary and tertiary issues.
You got it.
And there has been within American evangelicalism, I'll say this quickly and I'll throw it back to you. Many might remember the word fundamentalism. Now, originally, that was a really good word because in 1917, there was a set of five books published by R.A. Torrey. He came out of Moody Church. He founded Biola University. Great man of God. He was led to Christ, I think, by D.L. Moody. But the Fundamentals, which was a really good set of books, it was the basics of the Christian faith. And I affirm the inerrancy of Scripture. I affirm the deity of Christ, the physical resurrection. Okay, I'm a fundamentalist. But that word, by like the 50s through the 80s, really came to mean women can't wear pants, King James only, men's hair can't touch their collar. It even at one time, Jerry Falwell used to tell about how some churches wouldn't let their kids come to Liberty University because singers sang with a cassette tape sometimes. Now, here's my point. If you've got preferences, good for you. Wonderful. But don't make your preferences a matter of conviction. Jesus, the one and only Savior, those are matters of conviction. How we do the music or the color of the carpet, or those are matters of preference. And we must not confuse the two.
Amen, Alex. Let me read a scripture and then let me quote someone that you quote quite often. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Now, I want to tell you, that is a desire. It should be in the church. Listen, on those areas, and we called them secondary, you've got to have grace. So how did Augustine cover it? He said, in the essentials, unity. That's what verse 13 is about. And you could spread it, but it's doctrine. It's certain life choices. In non-essentials, liberty. That's those areas of preferences. But in all things, charity. I just want to tell you, when you start comparing and you start judging others in those areas, you're getting into dangerous territory, because guess what God says in verse 10 and then verse 12? Let me read the last part of verse 10. For we, all believers, will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the bema. It doesn't mean we're going to be judged whether we're saved or lost. It's the bema, where we're either disqualified or we receive rewards. If you are always complaining about everybody else and saying they're wrong and doing all that, you're not doing anything. Have you ever heard that story about the man going up to someone and saying, I don't like the way you witness to people. And the guy turned around and says, well, how do you do it? Oh, I don't. Mm. You know, that's the whole idea. But verse 12 also speaks, Alex. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God, not about how Brent did it or Alex did it, but Bert. How did you do it, Bert? I'm going to stand before God in that. And so be careful in this judging your brother in Christ on these non-essentials, is what Augustine called them. But on the area of essentials, and I think it'd be all right to give an illustration of what's happened in a denomination in the last few years, and it's, quote, the United Methodist Church. There has been, what, close to 8,000 that's pulled out and said, yeah, we can't go along with what you're doing in the area of marrying two men and marrying two women, ordaining mm-hmm. them. Those are essentials. Those are not non-essentials. Those are essentials, and they had to say, we cannot go along with that, and it was time to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So in those areas, you say, well, this is essential to me. Listen, if it's essential to you, that doesn't matter. It is what the Word of God says, Alex.
Yes.
And as best we can, we try to do that on the exploring the Word. And we may have a lot of questions about it today. What about this? What about that? I want to set myself up before everybody starts asking. I'm not the final judge, okay? It says we will stand before God. Alex, I'm glad it's God that's going to be the final judge on all these things, aren't you?
Well, amen, amen. And, you know, this chapter concludes, and this is such a good chapter. Frankly, I'm under conviction reading it now, Bert. But, you know, it basically says that the highest priority for us should be that we're not a stumbling block to a weaker brother. I mean, this chapter began about our responsibility to weaker brethren. But it goes on in verse 20, it says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Here's the thing. Maybe you've got a brother or sister in the Lord, and they're hung up on something that is really, it's not one of the core things of the Christian faith. It's like Gamaliel said, if this is not of God, we don't need to worry about it. But if it is of God, we don't want to fight against it. And the higher principle is the unity of the body of Christ. And I know we are living in an era when we have to really use discernment. Look, the things about homosexuality and gay weddings, that I think we need to take a stand on that. I would not go to a gay wedding, and I personally wouldn't recommend any Christian to go to a gay wedding, because there is such a juggernaut of problem with that entire worldview that, frankly, the whole moral relativist LGBTQ trans worldview, it mitigates against Christianity and against America itself.
I think it goes back to verse 13 in chapter 13, Alex. Paul was setting this up. He said, these things, this is where you stand. Here, you have some love toward one another. Alex did a great job today, and we're going to take phone calls in this last segment. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We would love to hear your phone call today. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Okay, way to go. Amen. I got it now. What would Jesus do? That's WWJD. Whether you're dyslexic or not, that's it. So appreciate that. Way to go, Brent. And who is it we need to thank for reminding us of that song, Brent?
That's Miss Stephanie, the producer for Dr. Nurse Mom.
Okay. Praise
that's
the Lord.
That's a good song.
It is. I love it. It is. And I think one more thing before we go to the phone calls. Let's wrap up chapter 14, and it is summed up in the last phrase in verse 23. Whatever is not from faith is sin. I want to tell you, it's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is obeying him. It is following him. That is the bottom line. Are you trusting Christ? Are you following him? And I pray you are. So that's our prayer for you today. Well, we've got calls coming in. Alex, are you ready to take them?
Let's do it. It's 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, we'd be pleased to hear from you today.
Well, let's go to Kentucky and talk to Caleb. Thank you for calling today, Caleb.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing well, man. Good to hear from you.
So, Alex, I had a question. If I'm not mistaken, you talked once about your belief of animals in heaven, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. I have my father-in-law's dad. He's a pastor. He's very adamant when people talk about Jesus coming back on a horse.
Okay.
He's very, very adamant about that it is actually a cloud, and that it, when it says horse, it actually means cloud. My hope, I would love to have animals in heaven. I got a dog that died a few years ago, and it seems like that would be proper with a new heavens and a new earth, specifically, you know. So I was just wondering if you could expound on that a little bit more.
Yeah, let me give you a couple of verses. You know, in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, and it's talking about the millennial kingdom. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And it goes on, the suckling child shall play over the hole of the adder or a snake. And the wording there is safely play, because the curse is removed. I mean, I really don't think we have any reason to allegorize those words. And then in Revelation 5:13, John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth saying, and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God, blessing and glory forever and ever. All right, let me just say this. In the Greek language, in the Hebrew language too, there are the primary word meanings, and there are several other word meanings. Like, for instance, I'm trying to think of a great example. You know, all right, snake. You know what that word means, a snake. But also, we have a modern word for a microphone cable is called a snake. I mean, you go in a music catalog, and microphone cables for PA systems are called snakes. So I suppose you could say, oh, that's not a literal snake. He was talking about a microphone cable. Well, that's an ancillary word meaning, but the primary word meaning and the word that makes the most sense. And when it comes to Jesus returning on a white horse, I'll have to look up that word. Maybe there is an ancillary peripheral usage somewhere in the ancient world of cloud, but I think we know it means horse. The word that makes the most sense is the most rational interpretation. So there are going to be creatures in heaven besides angels and redeemed humans. And I think from the Revelation 5 passage that every creature on earth will praise him, not only the creatures on the earth, but the creatures in the sea. Well, we're not going to spend eternity in the ocean. What are the, you know, Romans 8 says the entire creation groans, longing for his return, and will praise him. So I think all of God's wonderful creatures, but again, this is a thing where I would love that brother, and I'm not going to burn a bridge over the fact that I think we disagree over animals in heaven. But it's an area where I do think we have a valid textual reason for concluding, yes, there will be animals in heaven.
Alex, you just demonstrated Romans chapter 14.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's what we're talking about. I think you did. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Chris. Thank you for calling, Chris.
Hey. I want to just ask you a question about the parable of the lost silver coin. We know it in Psalms 12:6, I think it is, it tells you that his word is known as silver, refined seven times. So right. In Jewish thought, are they talking about, or he said there's nine commandments, nine coins. Is that referring to, the reason I'm asking this is because 1 John 3:4 says, for law of a sin is transgression of the law. And we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:8. What I'm asking is Jesus talking about the Ten Commandments in this parable itself?
Okay, this is in Luke chapter 15. If you look at everything, and you need to look at it in context, Chris, and I know you hear us say that a lot, but it's true. Chapter 15 is about the lost sheep. It's about the lost son. Right in the middle is the lost coin. And it is talking about that which was lost is found. And in here, this coin, Alex, I don't know if you've heard it or not, but it was her dowry, you know, and mm-hmm. she had it completed, and she lost one of those, and that's why she was so frantically getting it, so she would be ready for the bridegroom. Have you heard it explained that way?
Yeah, I mean, it's a reference to her betrothal, really.
Yeah.
And let me say, just like a lost coin is something to be, you know, looked after, especially if it's the dowry that's going to guarantee the wedding. Well, Bert, our salvation is that precious gold, silver, precious stones that should be the priority in our life, shouldn't it?
It should be. And so I don't see it having anything to do with the Ten Commandments, to be honest, Chris, in this segment, because when you look at those things around it, I think it's in the context of that which is valuable. So completing that, and I hope that helps. Let's go to North Carolina. Timothy, thank you for calling.
Yes. Is listening to secular music a sin?
Listen, look. Alex McFarland. Okay, Alex, all right.
If it
talk
is,
about
I'm in trouble.
Minute. Yeah, if the Beach Boys are bad, Alex has had it. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah. let me say that, no, I don't think so. But I do think we are to be mindful of things that are wholesome. Look,
was the word selective?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And this is an area, oh my goodness, because, hey, I grew up and I've played in a lot of praise bands at churches. And, you know, I guess I'm okay as a musician. But I learned, you know, I have to be honest with you, I learned from junior high school up playing in rock and roll bands, playing all the Beatles, the Beach Boys, Elvis, Buddy Holly, Chuck Berry. I grew up playing all that stuff. And, you know, during warm-ups playing at church one time, you know, just warming up, I threw in a little bit of Chuck Berry, Jump Be Good. Oh, my goodness. I just about got thrown out of the building. Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to push it on somebody, but I don't think secular music. Bert, Jingle Bells, Happy Birthday, you know, Frosty the Snowman, those are technically secular songs. But here's the thing. There's a lot of pop music out there that have just very, very filthy lyrics,
exactly.
Things like
rap
that.
Music, a lot of rap music.
Yeah. And I think when it comes to ungodliness, just like I'm telling you, Angie and I have gone to see a lot of movies. I've walked out of a lot of movie theaters too. But I do think every individual Christian should prayerfully and humbly before God, like David said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. And when something immoral, ungodly, you know, for lack of a better word, nasty, is we don't want that in our heart, in our head, do we, Bert?
We do not. And that's why, yes, there's some great secular songs that are good. There are those that are horrible and bad. And listen, in all categories. So, Timothy, we hope that helps, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Cheryl. Cheryl, thank you for calling.
Hello.
Yes, go right ahead.
Yes, my minister at our church lately has, for the past couple of weekends, and will this next weekend, be talking to us about why we don't want to celebrate anything to do with Halloween, because the devil is very cunning, and he thinks we should not give him even an inch to sneak in there and do something and get us on a wrong path, or to, you know. And I just wanted to know what y'all's take is on that, like even with jack-o'-lanterns, or, you know, kids just dressing up to be fun. But
okay, Cheryl, thank you. I'm glad you called. I'm glad I got to you, because I thought I need to expand on what I said. Listen, I think don't give room to Satan. I think having your children dress up in a demonic way, giving room to those things. Kids love to dress up. They love candy. And Halloween, that's what they see. So I think if you can guide them and help them, in my opinion, there's freedom. A lot of churches do trunk or treat, where they come there and they dress up. And a lot of times they'll give them a theme to dress up like, Alex.
Yeah. Romans 14:5, one man esteems one day above another, another doesn't. Now, to be clear, demonic, you know, occultic things, of course, we condemn that. Actually, you know, November 1st is in church history called All Saints Day. October 31 was called All Hallows Eve. In other words, and churches would have services and even meals and things before the day that they would honor. And really, All Saints Day of November 1st was really in the spirit of Hebrews 11. Bert, do you remember the Faith Hall of Fame? And churches would reflect on the martyrs and things like that. Now, by the early 20th century, and this was largely due, Halloween as we know it, was largely due to Washington Irving and the legend of Sleepy Hollow and the Headless Horseman. All right, here's the thing. Every parent, I think, every Christian parent, should have the liberty to make these decisions for themselves. I will say this, and in no way am I endorsing occultic Dracula monster kind of stuff, but I will say this, Bert. I have talked with college kids that were raised in very, very Christian homes, but they would say, we weren't allowed to do anything. We couldn't have any fun. We couldn't participate. And when I got old enough to leave home, I said, I'm going to leave all that church behind. Bert is right. Kids love to pretend. So allow them to dress up and pretend. Try to channel it in a great way. I don't have any problem with a child being Superman or, you know, Spider-Man. Be a Bible character. Dress up like Betsy Ross. Dress up like Abraham Lincoln. Bert, there's great ways that Christian parents and churches can not prohibit having a good time, but maybe direct it in something that's healthy and wholesome and not occultic and things like that.
Cheryl, we hope that helps, and I think you got good answers from both of us on that. We hope that helps. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Jeff. Jeff, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to tell you guys I appreciate your ministry. Yesterday, you guys had a young lady call in, and she was inquiring about how and where to find a church. Now, you wouldn't think that good things are coming out of California, but there's a pastor out there named Brandon Holthouse, and his church is Rock Harbor Church, and they have an interactive church finder, and the churches that they put on that list are vetted, and they're scriptural, and I just wanted to kind of add that to you guys and let you guys do with it what you will.
Thank you, Jeff. Mm-hmm. Alex, have you heard of this?
I have. I actually interviewed him way back. It's easily been probably 5-6 months ago. But and I say this, you know, cautiously. As far as I know, it's very legit, very good. You know, just because we reference something doesn't mean that we completely necessarily endorse everything about it, because we can't know everything. But it, from everything I know, and I did interview him, it surely does sound good, doesn't it?
It really does, and that help is, we get it all the time. I've moved here. Do you know a good church?
Yeah.
And we don't have that resource. That gives you something anyway. And then I think you can vet it even further and do that. Thank you so much, Jeff. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to John. John, thank you for calling.
thank you guys for what you do. Big Bless part you. Of my afternoon. My wife and I are in the Old Testament in Chronicles reading about the divided kingdom. My question is, in what year did the kingdoms get back together as one, and where is that story in the Old Testament?
Okay. The 10 northern kingdoms, they were dispersed everywhere, but a few of those people made their way to the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And they really were never united, Alex. But anyway, Judah became a part of all the 12 tribes. You know what I mean?
Yeah, they never really were united. Now, about 586 B.C., after the Babylonian captivity, they began to make their way back. And so by the time of Jesus, there were the most amount of Jews back in the land, but there never, to my knowledge, was an official reunification, was it?
There really was not, it seems like. But again, they gravitated Judah, and Benjamin stayed, and they became that. But the others, and we know 144,000 from all 12 tribes, God knows where they are. And yeah. Hey, Lee, Steve, Maria, we'd have loved to got to your phone calls today. We took as many as we could, but we appreciate that so much. We enjoy you calling us and Alex and myself doing our best. So join us tomorrow for more of Exploring the Word in the Book of Romans.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.